very few, or less than those that preach about prosperity, are preaching about hell.
Yeah, hell is real.
But that's preaching about warfare, spiritual warfare. Look, what I need to know is I am getting beat down over here. How do I come out of this thing, man? That's what I need to know.
Don't just tell me
prosperity of think and grow rich. Now, how do I get from under this hell that I'm under? That's what I need to know. And so if there's a solution in that Bible that I myself have not found, because maybe I don't study like you do, I need to be under some leadership where this thing is being taught how to deal with the hell that I'm dealing with.
Welcome everybody to another episode of Speak Life Podcast. I'm sitting here with Bishop Stephen Evans, and we're just going to have a conversation about who he is and what his ministry is about, and we're going to speak like the two. So, how you doing, Bishop Evans?
I'm doing fine, brother. Well, thank you for allowing me to be here to share a little bit with you, tell you a little bit about myself, which you know, but they don't. I'm Bishop Stephen Evans. I am the pastor and founder of Leap of Faith Ministry, the 1220 South Richard Street here in Joliet, Illinois, 60433. The church has been alive now, was birthed about 5 years ago.
Uh-huh.
I've been in ministry since 1989, but God called me to pastor about 5 years ago. And so it's been a real blessing and a real honor for me to just lead God's people.
That's what's up. So you said the ministry has been around for 5 years. So what prompted you to start your own ministry?
Well, you know, I knew over 20 years ago that I was going to pastor. I didn't know when, where, who, or how, but I knew that I had a pastor's anointing, a pastor's heart 20 years ago. And I've served under several pastors, and you know, I served diligently, and I watched, and I learned, and I listened. And I was a part of another ministry about 5 years ago, and when we walked in that church one day, I just heard God say, "Now." That's all they said was "now," and I knew exactly what he was talking about. And so we launched this ministry actually in my youngest brother's basement.
Okay.
We had about 12 people, some of which are still members now, have been with us since day one. And then about a year later, God allowed us to move into a hotel in Orland Park. We were there for, again, about a year, maybe 2.5 years, maybe 2 years. And then God opened this opportunity for us to come here at our present location. And we've been here ever since. And again, just continuing to do the work that we believe God has given us to do.
Amen. So when you speak in timelines. You said over, you knew 20 years ago.
I knew 20 years ago.
And during that 20 years, you served.
Under other pastors.
Okay. So what are some of the things you picked up and learned? Because you said you learned.
Well, I did. There's two ways to look at this, and the way I look at it is I learned some things to do as a pastor, and I also learned some things not to do as a pastor. I've always been a student of the Bible. I study Greek, I study Hebrew. I've been a student of the Bible for a long time, but I watched my pastors, and I've only had five in my lifetime, but I watched them. I watched how they interacted with people. I watched how they dealt with things administratively. I watched some of the mistakes that they made. And so God just showed me those things so that when my time came, I wouldn't make some of those same mistakes. So when I say I learned from them, that's primarily what I'm talking about.
Understand. Well, I did, because I've had, I want to say, three pastors. Well, I had Pastor Patton, Donald Parson, I come home to Terrell Purton as a youth pastor as well. So let's just say you're my fourth pastor.
Yes,
but when it comes to understanding the things not to do as a pastor, can we just talk about that? Because there's a lot of people that go into ministry and want to become a leader in the church, but you know, may not have the right example. So what are some of the things that?
Well, you know, the first thought for me is as a leader, you have to be able to delegate. I have no desire to try to do everything in God's house. You may recall through scripture when Moses was dealing with the complaints of the people, thousands of them on a daily basis, and I believe it was his father-in-law that told him, "This is not good. So what you need to do is designate." the apostles, the same thing. They were dealing with people's issues, and finally they said, listen, we need you to pick seven men amongst you, full of the Spirit and all of those wonderful things, because we need to concentrate on preaching the Word of God. So first thing is to learn how to delegate, and then pray that God will send people who are gifted in certain areas, dealing with finance, dealing with administration. And whatever those gifted areas are, when they come, I cannot be threatened by their anointing. I have to let them do what God sent them there to do in answer to my prayer. Also, I learned that, I posted on my page the other day, that titles and positions do not give us permission to mistreat people.
So you're right.
So, I'm in charge, but God is in control.
Indeed.
So I have to do things His way. So that's some of the things that I learned about how to deal and how to handle people. You know, how even in business, I was in the car business for well over 20 years, and I was in management the majority of those years, and I had to learn how to get the best out of people.
Okay.
And so that contributes to also to being a pastor. You have to learn how to get the best out of people.
Yeah, indeed. That's how you get the best results in your ministry. Okay, I get it. So we're still on this timeline, and I like to do with it in speed life is I start at the present, and then I work my way back. So now here we are, you brought up the car salesman, the managerial aspect of that. So let's talk about that. What are some of the things that you learned during that time, and how does it help you in this ministry today?
Well, I started in the car business in El Paso, Texas. I'm from here in Joliet, but I lived in El Paso for 15 years.
Okay.
And I started in the car business out there. I always did well because I had what they call the gift of gab.
Indeed.
Never had a problem talking with people. I learned that from my mother. So I always did well in terms of selling. That led to management. I was promoted to a new car sales manager. And I recall, and I can be honest with myself now, when I first got promoted, I kind of got the big head.
Of course.
I really did.
It's natural, right?
Yeah, I got the big head. And I ended up going back to the floor. In other words, going back to selling instead of managing. And then about a year after that, I was re-promoted again. And one of my salesmen came to me and said, boss, you're different this time. The first time you got kind of big headed, but this time, because I learned from my mistakes. And I learned to, in order to get the best out of them, in order to duplicate what I was doing as a salesman on the floor, first of all, I had to teach them. I had to train them. But I had to show them that I valued their effort. I valued their time. And before, when I first got promoted, I hadn't done that. So translating that to ministry is very similar. I have to value people and value their efforts and value what they bring to the ministry and try to teach them to duplicate what I believe is my commitment to ministry. I believe that a people are a reflection of their leadership.
Indeed. I'm learning that as well as in being in leadership roles, whether it be a business or a club that I'm involved in, or even doing this podcast. And watching you from town introduced to the ministry and everything like that, I learned a lot from you as well. And how to, one, always maintain a sense of calmness, even in chaos. But being able to lead by example is one thing. You say one thing that really resonated with me when we first met. It was, follow me as long as I follow Christ.
That's right.
Right. And, and today you spoke about church hurt and things of that nature. And I advise everybody to go check out Leap of Faith Ministries on YouTube and Facebook. Check out the sermons that he puts up. I mean, it's great stuff, and it's very good for your soul and good for your mind as well, especially in your walk and your journey in this Christian life. But I want to touch on the fact that of church hurt, because you have pastors who, like you say, get off the rails and lose sight of the mission. And next thing you know, you got a bunch of people being misled.
Yes.
And once they realize they've been misled for so long, then it messes up the whole trust issue, not only just with the pastor and the person who's been afflicted, but Christianity, period. Like, they don't even trust Jesus anymore. So what is something to talk to people about and get them back on track, as we say?
Well, first of all, it's an unfortunate thing when pastors get off track.
Mm-hmm.
But because we're human, that can happen.
It can happen.
And it's not always just pastors. Sometimes it's the pastor's wife.
True.
Or
true.
It's other members of the church that can cause this church hurt or leadership. And as I mentioned today in my message, that no one has been hurt more by the church than Jesus. But he still comes.
That was very deep.
You know, and you know, people in that go to the club, they get hurt.
Yeah.
But they still go back. And so you can't make that an excuse. I'm not saying that church hurt is not real, because it is. But one of the stories that I like to share is that there was a woman who went to a pastor, and she talked to him about she'd been hurt. She was going to leave the church. And the pastor said, well, listen, before you leave, here's what I need you to do. Fill up a glass of water, and I want you to walk around the perimeter of this entire church and not drop one drop of water out of that glass. And so she filled the glass and walked around the church very carefully, very gingerly, to make sure that she didn't drop any water out of there. And so when she got back to the pastor, she said, well, I didn't drop anything. And the pastor said, you know why? Because you were focusing on the glass of water and not everybody else. So it's the same thing in church in terms of being hurt. If you stop focusing on what everybody else is doing and just focus on Jesus, then church hurt becomes a thing of the past. Again, with pastors and leaders, we have to realize that we are dealing with people that have sensitive psyche, sensitive emotions.
Yeah.
They've been through stuff.
Yeah.
And the church is a hospital. People don't go to the hospital to get sicker.
No.
They go to the hospital to get well.
Yeah.
And as long as we have that mindset, when people come, we know how to handle them with velvet gloves on.
I understand. I like that. So as we're talking about the people who come to the church, right?
Yeah.
And how they're afflicted, or they have if they're sensitive and things touch them in a different way. We all have our journeys when especially when coming to know Jesus or even coming to church. And we were all sinners. We were all sinners, and we were all not saved at one point.
That's right.
So let's talk about that point in my life. I like your story, you know what I'm saying? You're always bold in your statement, but you also say, I'm a thug, you know what I'm saying? There ain't no punk around here. And I like your approach, because when it comes to spiritual warfare, you always say, like, I'm looking for the fight, you know what I'm saying? I trust Jesus enough to have my back in this. And I was listening to one of a couple of sermons ago, the Rhema word, right? And now we can speak on that. Like, man, if people knew earlier, you know what I'm saying, in the journey when we were doing what we were doing outside of church, how that can affect you. So let's talk about, you know, who you were before you were a pastor, if you don't mind.
Oh, yeah. You know, I don't have a problem with that, Brother Bo. My life is an open book. You know, I'm the oldest of five. My mother has gone on to be with the Lord, but I come from a single-parent family. My mother did an outstanding job raising five children by herself. She had no child support. There were no food stamps at that time. So mother just, you know, made it happen. But as I got older, and I grew up in church, I had two sets of grandparents that made sure that we were in church. So it's not like I didn't know about church. I didn't know about Jesus. But as I got older, I chose to hang out in the streets. I chose to drink and do drugs and all those things. And ultimately joined the Blackstone Rangers, and ended up going to prison for a number of years. And while I was in prison, I worked my way up the ranks to become the chief of security of the Blackstone Rangers. And so when I came home in 1980, then I got introduced to cocaine, and I was on drugs and alcohol for well over 30 years. Moved to El Paso, Texas. My mother used to drive by this liquor store that we all hung out at here in Joliet, and she finally said, listen, you know, if you're going to kill yourself, I can't watch you do it. So my family got together and moved me to El Paso, where my brother was staying at the time. Little did I know that the best dope in the country comes right through El Paso.
Mexico, right?
Yeah, right there. It's a border town.
Right there.
So it's interesting, because there is where God delivered me. And it showed me that God delivered me in the place where my problem was, so that nobody else could take the credit for it but him.
Yeah.
And it was then that I began to, like the prodigal son, return to myself and go back to my roots. I started going back to church, and I started studying my Bible. And I'm not going to say that, you know, it was just all from there, boom, I just became a preacher. It wasn't like that. I still had struggles, like I talked about again today in my message. I still had struggles. I still had some things that I had to overcome. But once I committed myself to the Lord, then the Lord kind of guided me into where I needed to be to overcome those things. And so I was in El Paso for 15 years, came back home primarily to assist my mother again, who was going home to be with the Lord. But in El Paso is when I really got serious about ministry. And in El Paso is when I knew that I had a calling to be a pastor on my life again 20 years ago. So that when I came back home, I was prepared. And again, I didn't know when, where, who, how, or what. But I knew God was going to do it. When I first went on a date with my now wife, I told her, I said, listen, I'm in the ministry. I'm going to be a pastor. And one day God is going to elevate me. Again, I don't know when, where, who, how, or any of that, but this is what's going to happen. So, again, we launched the ministry 5 years ago, and then a little over 2 years ago, I was consecrated as a bishop.
Dope ceremony, I was there.
Yes, sir. And so my wife was in tears because everything that I told her some 17 years ago came to fruition. So
God did what he said. Power of manifestation and understanding the vision and following through on assignment. I remember being... I grew up in the church as well. My mother we went to Grace Missionary Baptist Church in Markham, and my mother had us there every Sunday. We didn't miss a Sunday.
Right.
And when I was a teenager, I used to have I was very sociable, so it was parties at the house all the time. And who would happen to be at my house on a Wednesday night? Everybody would have to get in the van or the station wagon to go to Bible study.
Right.
So even though I was a kid and still listening to, you know what I'm saying, gangster rap, I'm seeing, you know what I'm saying, the crack epidemic all around me, I'm selling a whole bunch of weed, you know what I'm saying, I'm seeing everything, I'm still listening, you know what I'm saying, it's like the word says, you train up a child, you won't depart from it.
True.
Right? So, as I got older and realized, like, I'm seeing so much death, so much pain, seeing and being, not necessarily hurt from the church, but hurt in the world, you know what I'm saying, like, I'm disrespecting women or doing stuff that, like, the reason why I never sold crack and nothing like that, because I've seen too many people just, like, be destroyed from it. You know what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
So it was like, I'm seeing all these things. It was like, I got a conscience, and I know that God is real because I pray for a lot of things. I've dealt with a lot of demons, and through his help and the Holy Spirit that I'm able to overcome these things. So it's like, I truly understand how you can start at one place and end up in a whole other area,
absolutely,
only through the grace of God.
Absolutely.
You know what I'm saying? So I appreciate your testimony. I remember when we first met, and all these things were just being, displayed to me, but you just being transparent, man,
right,
and just being transparent with me. And I was like, man, I get it. You know what I'm saying? Because you get some folks who get in the church and they're like, oh, he used to be a thug or this and that, and so I can't trust him.
Yeah.
Or he is a pimp, and
yeah,
I can't, because the 80s was crazy. The 80s and 90s, you know what I'm
saying?
Right. Some pastors was a little different. You know what I'm saying? They were on the wrong side of the track. So, I mean, a lot of folks saw that, and I think that's where the divide is when you have folks that are my age. So we're in our 30s, so let's say 30 and younger,
mm-hmm,
that aren't in the church. Like, I go to a lot of churches, and I don't see youth choirs.
Right.
Like, those are some of the things that bother me. And I'm trying to figure out, like, where is the disconnect? Not only just with COVID, because we understand how COVID has made people,
right,
more comfortable with just seeing church online and whatnot, but where is the disconnect when it comes to generations? I pray for me early again. You said that was an old school song.
Right.
Everybody said it brought them back. That's one of my favorite gospel songs.
Right.
You know what I'm saying?
Right.
So where do you think the disconnect is when it comes to generations like that?
You know, I think there's a couple of different factors, but again, I believe that young people don't think that there's anybody inside the church that can relate to what they're going through.
Okay.
And whatever it is that they're going through. But, you know, I've got news for you. If we would share our testimony, if we would be transparent, if we would tell the stories about what we used to do before we met the Lord, how far the Lord has brought us. That's why I don't mind sharing my story. Take it or leave it, like it or not, doesn't really matter to me.
Yes, sir.
Because I want people to know that if God did it for me, he can do it for you. And some of the stuff that these young people are going through now, man, the things I can tell you that I've dealt with will make your head swim. So, but that's the disconnect. I don't think that they believe there's anybody in the church who can relate to what they're going through. And then once they do finally get up enough nerve to come, we cannot afford to run them away before they even get in there.
That's right.
You know, pull up your pants. Your skirt is too short. You know, all that, you got too many earrings in here. That's why I wear earrings in my hair now. My hair's down my back, so get over it.
Yeah.
What I'm saying is, there are some people in here who can relate to what you're going through and even more.
Yeah.
But we need to communicate that.
Yeah.
And I think that's what is missing, that they need to know, man, I understand where you are and what you're going through, because I've been there.
Yeah.
Once they understand that, then I think that more young people would get engaged and get involved. And that is the focus of the ministry that I believe God has given me. It might not be for everybody, but it is for me.
For sure.
Yeah.
For sure. And I appreciate the ministry as well. Put that out there. Another thing I want to touch on, before I started getting back in church, because there was a time when, you know, my wife was going and I wasn't going at all.
Right.
I was just, I'll read the Bible, I'll read my devotion, read the Bible every day, make sure I pray every day, pray with her. But, you know, I just wasn't going to church. Mm-hmm. And my thing was, I saw a couple of practices that I saw preachers doing where you'll have a mega church and it'd be like, give $100, sow a seed of $100. I feel someone in here got $100 for me, $100 here. And then once you do that, the church is late on bills,
mm-hmm.
or the assets that the church owns are not getting shut down, or it's enough in the pot, but there is no community outreach. And I'm trying to still, at this very moment, understand the balance of that, because as a community, as an African American, like Dr. Dan said up here, it's like it shouldn't be a white and black situation when it comes to Christianity. It should be all Christians, all followers of Christ, right?
You would think.
Yeah, you would think, right? You would think. So, but if you visit a white church, they would have community outreach programs. They may have a bookstore in the annex. You know, they have all type of resources to help their community, opposed to when it's African American situation. It's more of a bake sale, fish fry, and nothing too much on the financial side of just creating a community where all of our members are in a position where, you know, they understand the finances, or they can contribute more, serve more, do more, help more, you know, all that type of stuff. And I want to get your opinion on that, and where you think the disconnect is in the African American church opposed to what we see.
I think, you know, one of the problems is if you talk about 501c3s, they have, because of the 501c3, you have access to various grants and food banks and clothing banks and things of that nature. And unfortunately, and it's just like in any other thing, if you look at two different people going to a bank for a loan for a business.
Yeah.
One is white, one is a white American, one is an African American. Unfortunately, and we know this to be true, the white American is more likely to be approved for that loan than that African American.
Mm-hmm.
And I know folks say the system is not broken. Let me just say this. The system is not broken. It's working exactly the way it was designed to work.
Right.
It's designed to keep us up, to keep us down.
Yeah.
We understand.
Y'all understand.
We understand. And unfortunately, the church is very similar in that, because the church is two things. It's a living, breathing, growing organism.
Yes.
But it's also an organization.
Indeed.
And the organizational part of it is what takes money.
Yeah.
It takes money to keep the lights on, to pay the gas, the water bill, to build these bookstores, to build these. It takes money.
Indeed.
To do all that and to maintain that. And a lot of that money comes from grants that are available.
Okay.
A lot of times, they know about the grants.
Yeah.
We don't.
Yeah.
By the time we find out about it, all of the money is gone.
Yeah.
So we have to do a better job of educating ourselves in terms of what's available.
Okay.
Because of our tax-exempt status, because of the vision of the things that we want to do and accomplish in this community, there are ways that we can accomplish that, but we have to know where the resources are. And again, by the time we find out about a lot of these resources, they're already depleted.
Mm-hmm.
That's a fact.
Yeah,
it's unfortunate, but it's a fact.
It's unfortunate. Yeah. It is very unfortunate. And I look at things, because right now I'm on this journey of understanding assets as a business owner. You know what I'm saying? Where it's more like, okay, you can see a not-for-profit, like Ronald McDonald House, just take that for example, right? Where they have, or no, I'm giving you one better, the Catholic Church, the Roman Catholic Church, right? They are a 501c3 organization, right? Mm-hmm. But they own a lot of real estate,
right?
Or they'll have a situation where they have just a lot of resources where they're tapped in. And now I'm looking in this internet age where there are more African-Americans speaking on financial literacy, speaking on grant writing and things of that nature, where it's like, would you think it would be a hindrance to delegate someone to say, okay, minister such and such, your sole purpose now is to look up these grants. We're going to, you know what I'm saying, sponsor you to do this, and we're going to get you training for this. Same way, like they took, they had trades in school, you know what I'm saying? I believe all this type of information and resources and research is a trade. So if we were to like put people in a position to do stuff like that, do you think that would be a better solution to solving some of those problems, just delegating folks to like, this is what you do, you know what I'm saying?
Well, I believe that everything the church needs is already in the church.
I agree too. I can't, because we have everything we need. Like, I agree with that as well.
It's already here.
It all works in God's time. Yes, I agree with that as well.
Everything the church needs, the Lord has provided. It's already in. If you need a butcher, there's somebody in the church that knows how to butcher meat.
For sure.
If you need a mechanic, there's somebody already in the church that knows how to tear down and rebuild a motor.
For sure.
You need an electrician, whatever it is. You need someone to teach financial literacy. You need a grant writer, whatever it is. There's somebody in the church. And like you just said, it's all going to happen in God's time.
Yeah.
But here's the bottom line. Before God releases those resources, because they all belong to Him.
Thanks.
Before He releases those resources, He needs to be sure that we are going to do what's right with His stuff. That's
the key. I agree. So by saying that, is that a situation where you think a lot of African-American churches are in a position they're in right now because, how do I want to word this? Because they're not practicing what we need to practice.
Let me help you here with something. When you say a lot of African-American churches, let's be clear. You got a lot of white churches.
True.
That are in that same boat. But then you've got a lot of white churches that have leaders that own 5 and 6 and 7 airplanes.
Yeah.
and they own million-dollar mansions.
Yeah.
And drive, you know, millions of dollars with the car.
Yeah.
They got chefs that prepare their meals every day, for crying out loud.
Yeah.
So, again, these are some folks who are fleecing the flock.
Yeah.
And then you have others who are struggling with financial issues, not just African-American churches, but churches all across this country.
Yeah.
Are struggling and have continued to struggle. But again, resources are there. We just have to know how to tap into them. And unfortunately, in agreement with what you just said, I think a lot of African-American churches in particular are in that position much more than other demographics, ethnicities, because there is a conspiracy. There is a concerted effort to keep the information away from us.
I agree. And I didn't want to make it more of an African-American thing. I want to say that and make that clear. I didn't want to make it a situation like that. But it bothers me to a certain extent, right? When my wife was going around singing, I saw a lot of folks playing church, right? Mm-hmm. And then we were doing the, you know what I'm saying, African-American churches going around, but that's where we were going. So that's what I saw.
Right.
And that's what bothered me a lot. Like, man, how could y'all play with Jesus? This is very disrespectful. You know what I'm saying? Just like you said, church hurt. Ain't nobody been hurt more than Jesus. You know what I'm saying? So when you said that, it resonated with me. Because, like, people really play with this. And it's so misleading. Because you have folks that really want to be saved, that want to be helped, that want salvation, but then they might get introduced to the wrong person. And now they're deeper in the hole than they were when they first showed up.
Right. And the focus needs to be on that individual relationship with the Lord. Certainly, you need to be under leadership.
Yeah, for sure.
Certainly. But before you just unite with any body of believers, mm-hmm. You need to pray about that and find out if this is indeed where God wants you to be. Because a lot of times we get ahead of God and we end up joining a place because the preacher preached good or the choir sang good or, you know, there was some pretty young girl that smiled at me when I came in. That's the wrong reason.
Very much so. That's
the wrong reason. We need to pray about that, and then God will place us on. He said, I will give you pastors after my own heart. So when we pray and allow him to lead us, then we end up in places where you don't run into a lot of that. You're going to have some no matter where you go.
Yeah, for sure.
You're going to have some it's who are perpetrators.
It's the world we live in.
Yeah, you know, no matter where you go. But yeah. I'm not really concerning myself with them.
Yeah.
I'm focusing on what I need to be focused on. And as long as I do that, it's like me walking around with that glass of water.
Indeed.
And focus. I don't drop a drop.
Focus.
Because I'm focused.
Yeah, I get it. I get it. And I think that's what a lot of people need right now is focus. There's too many distractions out here in the world to put. Man, it's just so much stuff that can cause it. We got folks, kids worrying about anxiety and stress and all these things.
Let me help you there also, Brother Bo. We also have, there's an elephant in the room, and his name is Satan.
True. True.
Yeah, we talk about all these other issues and these things. We got an enemy.
Yeah.
Who is proficient at doing what he does.
Yeah.
And so we need to be aware of that. The Bible says clearly, we wrestle not against flesh and blood.
Yeah.
Man, my problem is not with you.
Indeed.
I don't have a problem with you. Yeah. I wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and rulers of the darkness of this world, spiritual wickedness in high places. That's where I battle lies.
Indeed. And that's where I was going too. I'm glad you just jumped in and did that because you speak a lot about spiritual warfare. A lot of you got preachers who speak about prosperity. They even got titles, prosperity preachers. And things, but you speak on spiritual warfare and the awareness of that. And I want you to talk about that, how important that is. But even with the power of prayer, understanding rhema word, things of that nature, how important is it to be aware that you are, or that we are, in a spiritual warfare right now?
Well, it was important to Jesus.
Man,
if it was important to him, it ought to be important to us.
Man.
And let me tell you something, as far as prosperity, not everybody is meant to be wealthy.
Say that.
Period.
Yeah.
Not everybody is meant to be wealthy. Not everybody is meant to live in a mansion. If we all live in if we all rich, who's going to do the dishes?
Somebody.
Somebody got to do the dishes. Somebody got to do the cooking. But we all rich.
Yeah, we all rich. So now we not be sleeping out. Our hands in the air. We don't want to do nothing.
Yeah.
God is good.
Yeah. House full of dirty dishes. House dirty and nasty. Think along.
Yeah, man.
So, no, not everybody is meant to be prosperous. However, all of us, if we call ourselves children of God, we need to understand that the enemy is constantly attacking us. And that is spiritual warfare. We can't see him, but we know he's there. So again, if it was important to Jesus, why wouldn't it be important to us?
I like that.
Yes, sir.
I like that. You know, you come with I like how you relate everything from a personal level and compare it right to Jesus. You know what I'm saying? Like, you can't complain about church women. Ain't nobody hurt more than Jesus.
Right.
You can't talk about spiritual warfare and think it's not important when Jesus thought it was. You know what I'm saying? So I like how you do that because I think a lot of pastors don't. Or if they do, they don't do it in a relatable fashion so everybody can get it, because that's straight in your face. If you don't understand that, then you're missing the whole point.
Yes,
you know what I'm saying? It's more than you have folks that talk about it. And I'm not saying that they're not important, but, you know, we have Job, we have Noah, we have Moses, things of that nature, and Peter and Paul and all the apostles, but no one, like, just how you do it, it's like, man, if Jesus did it, come on now, man.
Yeah.
You know, and I think that's very important for a young believer, an old believer, a new believer, and both to just eavesdropping, because we all know about Jesus. Like you said, in some of our worst situations, the first name we call on is Jesus, help. Oh, God, help me. You know what I'm saying? Or at the end of the day, when it's all said and done and we're in that coffin, we're in a church. You know what I'm saying? So we can't avoid the church. And you understand who Jesus is in the spiritual and the physical. So why are we pretending and playing like this isn't serious?
Yeah.
You know, and I appreciate you for doing things that I mentioned, man.
You know, one of the things is, one of the key factors is, you know, you have a lot of preachers that want to preach about prosperity and all these other things you're talking about. But very few, very few, or less than those that preach about prosperity are preaching about hell.
Yeah, hell is real.
And that's preaching about warfare, spiritual warfare. Look, what I need to know is I am getting beat down over here. How do I come out of this thing, man? That's what I need to know. Don't just tell me prosperity, think and grow rich. Now, how do I get from under this hell that I'm on? That's what I need to know. And so if there's a solution in that Bible that I myself have not found, because maybe I don't study like you do, I need to be under some leadership where this thing is being taught how to deal with the hell that I'm dealing with. Yeah. Look, you can talk prosperity all you want to. Here's the thing. If you're trying to minister to somebody who's starving, they can't hear a word you're saying.
They're hungry.
They're hungry.
Yeah.
Feed them.
Yeah.
They'll sit down and listen to you all day long. And that's what me and us as leaders have to do. Feed, that's what Jesus said. If you love me, feed my sheep. If you're not being fed, then you're in the wrong place. And if all you're hearing is prosperity, then you're being fed some rotten food.
Indeed.
Because not everybody is meant to be prosperous. If that were so, then we'd all be living in that. Yeah. We will one day when we get to heaven, but I'm talking about right here on earth.
The physical.
Right now. Yeah. Some of us are going from paycheck to paycheck. Come on, man.
But
some of us are struggling financially.
Yeah.
A lot of people don't even know where their next meal is coming from. Look in the cupboard and there's nothing there. What you going to tell them? Prosperity? Or are you going to lend a helping hand? Not a hand out, but a hand up.
For sure.
Yeah.
For sure.
You give a man a fish, you'll feed him for a day. But if you teach him how to fish, he'll feed himself for a lifetime.
Indeed. Amen. Amen. That's what I think a lot of people need to grasp, that concept of, you know, you got a lot of people nowadays who are doing charitable works and it's like, oh, I'm about to go feed the homeless, take a picture. You know what I'm saying? And it's like, come on, man. How are you actually helping this person? You may have just solved that solution. You may have given a solution for that moment. But what about tomorrow? What about next week? Actually, I saw the funniest thing, man. It's a comic on YouTube, and he had a thing where a dude was asking for $1,000. And the guy gave him a $10 bill because he had any change after all the conversation. He sees it the next day. He said, hey, man, you got $1? He said, hey, man, I gave you $10. That should at least give me a couple of days.
Yeah.
And he's like, no, I asked for $1 yesterday. And because of people like you who want to be charitable and give it, you gave me 10, but I still need another $1 today. I'm like, man, consistently. But it's funny, but it's the same thing. You didn't give him a solution. You just help him out for that moment. If you maybe put him in a position to make his own money or put him in a position where he has shelter and didn't need to ask for that dollar. And the joke of that was, man, this is my job. I ask for people for a dollar every day. That's what I do for a living.
That's what some people do.
And that's what some people do.
And they work hard at it.
But I thought that was so funny. But the fact that you're saying, and what the word says, you know, teach a man how to fish, he'll feed himself forever. And I think that's what a lot of pastors and leaders, not just pastors, but leaders in the church period, are missing. You know, they can quote the word, but not apply it.
Right.
You know, or
that's the key.
Yeah.
You can quote it, chapter and verse.
Yeah.
But are you living it?
Yeah.
You see, because I don't need to know how much you know. I need to see how much you know.
Because a lot of people are visual learners, and they take the vision or seeing what you're doing as an example and says, oh, okay.
Well, not only that, you can meet people that can quote you a scripture and verse and go right out and cuss somebody out.
Yeah, demons, like we said, like the Bible says, demons know
what they know.
Yeah.
So, you need to live it, not just not apply it,
yeah.
not just be able to quote it. It's good to be able to do that, I guess, but that has its place.
Yeah.
But I'd much rather see the living word than to hear it.
Likewise. Well, I appreciate you, Bishop.
Well, I appreciate
this has been a very dope interview. I appreciate your time. I appreciate the insight. I appreciate everything that you've done so far in being a part of this ministry. I appreciate what you've done for the community, and I pray that more blessings upon this ministry, like wherever. Matter of fact, I'm going about this the wrong way, because what we usually do is we ask, where do you see of your ministry within the next year, in the next 5 years, and then we pray on it, bless it, and then we move forward from there.
Well, so, that's an easy answer. The way I see this ministry is wherever God wants to take it.
I like that.
Yeah, because it's his ministry.
Indeed.
I'm just a vessel.
Indeed.
And so, what you know, we talk about visions and all that, and that's wonderful. You know, I could share my vision, mm-hmm. but that would be my vision. So it's wherever God wants to take us, and I believe that based on what I know about him and the experience that I've had with him thus far and everything that I read in scripture, Jesus said it himself, upon this rock I'll build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So I just want to make sure that God is able to use me in such a way that the gates of hell cannot prevail against this church. In fact, when they see us coming, hell runs.
Amen.
Yeah.
Amen.
So wherever he wants to take us, that's where we're going.
Indeed. And I pray that that's what happens. I pray that if you speak it, so like you told me, as you speak it, you know what's going to happen.
Absolutely.
So that's what's up. That's what's up. Well, like I said, I thank you again. Tell people they can reach you at on Instagram or anywhere you're on social media or even the other churches that happen. I don't know.
Well, thank you. And let me just say to you, Brother Bo, I appreciate you having me on this platform. And I'm just very proud of what you're doing, what God is doing through you. And I trust that this thing is just going to get bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. So you keep doing what you're doing.
I see that.
Those of you who would like to come and visit us, we are located at 1220 South Richard Street in Joliet, Illinois, 60433. I'm also on Facebook, Bishop Stephen Evans. You can friend request me. Trust me, I do look at your page before I accept any friend requests. Because I know there's some crazy, crazy folk out there. And if I see something that ain't right, I will not accept it. Trust me on that. I don't go trash on my page. But you can friend request me at Bishop Steve. you can hit us up at Legal Faith Ministries also on Facebook. But again, we are at 1220 South Richard Street in Joliet, Illinois, 60433. Come and join us. Sunday worship service begins promptly at 11 o'clock. Come and be blessed. You're welcome anytime.
Thank you, Bishop.
Thank you.
This has been another episode of Speak Life. Yeah, we'll be cool. Till next time.